I want to thank the session for this opportunity to share with you God's word this morning. And because we are celebrating Mission Sunday today, so by way of introduction to our meditation on the issue of missions, I'd like to start by asking ourselves three questions. What did Jesus come to earth for? Or why did Jesus come to earth? Second question, what is the mission of the church? And third is, how well have we done in global evangelism? Why did Jesus come to earth? And what was Jesus' mission on earth? The Bible tells us clearly that Jesus' mission on earth was to save those who are spiritually lost. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." He came to save sinners. He sought to forgive those whom the self-righteous and religious leaders of the day shunned. In John chapter 4, Jesus reached out and saved the Samaritan woman at the well and her neighbors. He ministered in Luke 7 to the despised woman with the alabaster jar. And in Matthew 9, the hated tax collector Matthew was called to be his disciple. He was criticized for being friendly with the tax collectors and sinners. And once again, he responded by stating his mission on earth. "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus was sent by God the Father. And from the gospel, we know that he was a man on mission. Even at a very young age, he understood his purpose, that he must be about his Father's business. All through the Gospels, we see his faithfulness to scriptures, calling to repentance the worst of sinners. No one is too sinful, too depraved, or too out of reach to come to him. We see his zeal for the lost as in the parables he told. He went after the lost sheep and the lost coins. We see his constant struggle with human rebellion, disobedience and depravity, the unrelenting opposition of the religious elite and the pagan Romans. Yet in all these circumstances, Jesus did not give up, but he pressed on with his missionary work. In the last days of his earthly life, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, Luke chapter 9, verse 5, where he knew that he would be killed. He was completely obedient to the Father's will to be the divine Paschal Lamb to die for the sins of all mankind. Thus, he laid down his life as a ransom for all mankind on the cross, and he paid the ultimate price for mission to give his life in exchange for the salvation of others. So Jesus reached his goal, and therefore he said triumphantly in John 17:4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." We see his victory over sin, death, and Satan on the cross by his glorious resurrection from the dead. And we see his triumph and glorification in ascension and coronation by sitting in the right hand of God. Before Jesus left this earth, he gave the mandate to his disciples and us, the church, to carry on the work which he had started. So the mission of the church is simply to fulfill the Great Commission. Shall we read this together? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So our mandate is to make disciples. There is the threefold tasks of going or reaching out, baptizing and teaching or preaching the word of God. All that the Lord has revealed to us, we are supposed to teach. Based on the authority of the power given to Jesus Christ by God, the creator of heaven and earth, we must go and evangelize the world. And the sure promise is the Lord himself will always be with us in all our missionary endeavors to guide and to bless. And I have a quotation from Oswald J. Smith, who says that any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. And I agree with him. If I were to ask you what are the passages that touch on missions, perhaps we can only give a few. And we conclude that the Bible is, is very skimpy on the word of missions. But this is not true. Actually, there is more. From the beginning to the end, the Bible is an intensely missionary book. It not only encourages world evangelism, it demands it. Indeed, the very first verse of Genesis proclaims Yahweh as the creator of the world. With that pronouncement, the story of man quickly takes a crucial turn through sin of disobedience, and this leads to God's proto-evangelism, or the first gospel call, which was preached in Genesis 3:15. And he says that, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a promise to send a redeemer. The story continues with God choosing to make a covenant with Abraham, saying, In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:3. That covenant is later passed on to his sons, Isaac, and grandson Jacob. This promise of blessing to all through Abraham's family is a blessing which the Apostle John would see fulfilled in the future. He described it in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This is the ingathering, the final harvesting of souls and of all the elect in Jesus Christ. Between the promises of Genesis 12 and the fulfillment in Revelation 7, the Bible gives us numerous indication of God's passion that all people would know him and serve him. In the book of Psalms, you will read verses like the ends of the world, all nations, the whole earth, and all the peoples, and all the earth. Verses like this. We know that the Old Testament prophets repeat the affirmation that God is focusing on the world and not Israel only. For example, in Isaiah 45, it says, Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And in the New Testament, remember Jesus gave us the Great Commission, and we have just mentioned that. In his discourse on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught his followers to pray, "Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we just prayed that. And Paul in Romans 14:11 stated this, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, remember we are praying a missionary prayer. So if we turn to John chapter 10, verse 16, here Jesus is very explicit, and he says that other sheep I have. Let's turn to John chapter 10 and put our hands on the verse 16. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." They are not of this fold. That means they belong to another fold. And I believe Jesus is referring to those who are lost and also the Gentiles, which Jesus wants to bring them in. They are the lost sheep, and they belong also to the kingdom of God. If God is concerned for them, then we should also be concerned to bring them into his fold. And there are some characteristics of this other sheep which is given here. One, they belong to the Lord because he says, "I know them." Two, they are lost. Three, they shall hear Jesus' voice. Right? They recognize him. Four, they will follow him. Five, they will receive eternal life. And lastly, they have the promise of eternal security in the Lord. So verse 16 is a very clear statement of the authority and power of Christ to be fruitful and multiply the church. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me," in verse 17. God has chosen his own people from Israel and other nations, and this gives us great hope that Christ will indeed grow his church and kingdom on earth. Lest we become proud, let us remember the sovereignty of God, that it is God who chose us to be his sheep and not that we chose him. And you can see that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. What is our hope then in evangelism? There are 3 points that I want to make, and these are: 1, Christ has other sheep. 2, they will hear his voice. And 3, they will follow him. Jesus has other sheep outside his fold, among the Gentiles, that he wants to bring them in. There are many motives for us pressing on in evangelism in Woodlands and in the other nations, like in India, Cambodia, UK, China, and the Philippines, for our earnest persevering, pleading, preaching, and praying for the lost. One of the motives should be the confidence that God has his other sheep and they will respond to the gospel. So we should never give up. We must press on because God promised that he will bring his other sheep into his fold. It is this truth that encouraged Paul when he was downcast in Corinth. When we do the Lord's work, we can be discouraged. But notice how God encouraged him. Let's turn to book of Acts, chapter 18. And let us look at verse 9. 18 verse 9. And here it says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Wow. What a powerful encouragement this is. You know, sometimes when we go to the mission field, or even if we are attempting to share the gospel with other people, we fear, and we dare not do it, or we'll be threatened, you know, or persecuted. But God says, do not fear. He says, I am with you. Be bold, continue the work, because I have much people in this city. I have other sheep that I must bring in. And you must stand your ground. You must speak the word of God so that they can come in. If we turn to John chapter 11, I want you to notice the Apostle John made a wonderful, insightful interpretation of the high priest Caiaphas' prophecy. You look at chapter 11, look at verses 51 to 52. I will read for you. "And this spake he," Caiaphas, "not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Fascinating, isn't it? He says that world evangelism, according to John, is the ingathering of the children of God. The other sheep, not of this fold. So when Caiaphas gave the prophecy, John recognizes, all right, that he is talking about world evangelism, the ingathering of God's people into the kingdom of God. So the mission of world evangelism is as sure as the death of Christ is effective. Christ will help us to be fruitful and triumphant in church missions. Point number two, they will hear my voice. This is a promise of the Lord himself to bring his lost sheep home. He will do it, and they will hear his voice. But Jesus is not here physically today. So how will they hear his voice? The answer is you. You, and me. If we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, this is what Paul says. But when you receive, or before we come to that, let's turn to John chapter 17, verse 20, right? He says that, "Neither pray I for these alone," chapter 17, verse 20, John, "neither pray I for this alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words." The word of God, the spoken word of the gospel, spoken truthfully in the power of the Spirit, will become the power of God unto salvation. That's why Paul could testify in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you receive it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Let us not be fearful of sharing the word of God. It is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone believe. Why do we pray the Word of God, the Psalms, the book of the Word of Psalms back to God? Because it is His Word. It is Christ who calls in the gospel and who gathers the lost. We are the servants, the instruments, and ambassadors of Christ speaking in His behalf. And I'd like to draw your attention to this quotation by Dr. David Livingstone. He says that if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? We go to the third point. They will follow me. This is a word of confidence. The good shepherd will seek for his lost sheep. They will hear his voice. They will know him and they will follow him. If Christ brings them, they will come. Some stubborn and rebellious sheep may resist temporarily, but finally they will all yield and come and follow him. So we don't give up. I know that many of you are praying for your loved ones. I've been praying for my mother. We don't give up. We continue to pray and ask God to save them, because He's the great Savior. He's the Lord, and He loves His sheep. We know that some of His sheep are so stubborn, yeah, that sometimes God has to break their leg in order to bring them home. So let the Word of God encourage us to press on confidently in the great work of personal evangelism and missions. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 to 38, Christ stated, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The work of evangelism is indeed great and urgent. We pray for more laborers to help. By His grace, we will press on to fulfill His will. Let's touch on something about the global missions. Now, 2/3 of the world's population, more than 4.83 billion people, lived in the 1040 window, which is that rectangular area that lies across North Africa, the Middle East, and Asia, approximately between latitudes 10 degrees north and 40 degrees north of the equator. But they have revised the 1040 windows to include Indonesia and the Philippines. And you have this chart here where it shows you the 1040 windows, and the bottom of the chart shows you the major blocks of other religions, including the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, and those who are non-religious, and the numeric figures of their numbers there. The revised 1040 windows is home to some of the largest unreached people groups in the world. Approximately 4.83 billion individuals, 2/3 of the world's population, residing in an estimated 8,067 distinct people groups. And 62.5% of these people groups are considered unreached and have a population of 2.97 billion. These numbers are staggering, isn't it? And they are home to the majority of the world's unevangelized countries. Many have never heard the gospel even once. There are either no Christians or not enough of a Christian movement in many cultures of the 1040 window to carry out evangelism. It contains four of the world's dominant religious blocs: the Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and non-religious. This region is also called the resistant belt for obvious reason. It is home to the majority of the world's poor. 85% of those living in the 1040 windows are the poorest of the world's poor. They are home of the spiritual stronghold. The billions of people who live in this window have suffered not only the ravages of poverty and disease, they have also been kept from the transforming power of the gospel. How true is the words of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It says, "In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of Christ, should shine unto them." Just to give you an idea of the membership of the ecclesiastical mega blocks, yeah? The total global population estimated in mid-2014 was 7.2 billion. And out of this, the Protestants comprises 6%, yeah? And the Roman Catholics 16%. The others, all right, are listed there. If you look at this one, I think you say, wow, there's a lot of work we need to do. Yes? There's a lot of work. Yeah. So what are the global efforts in evangelism? At least some part of the scripture has been translated, all right, into 2,212 of the world's 6,500 languages. 366 languages have the entire Bible. 928 other languages have the New Testament. And individual books such as the Gospel of John are available in 918 additional languages. 80% of the world's people have access to at least some portion of the Bible in a language they can understand. The conclusion is more work needs to be done for the unreached and the unevangelized. So what can I do? What can we do? There are a few things which you can start doing today. A gift. You set aside a portion of your finances for mission. Give all you can to help missions. Help those people or agencies involved in the distribution of Bibles or Christian literature. For those who are gifted in languages, you can also help up in translation of the Bible. Do you know that? Pray. Be an intercessor. Paul urged his readers to pray for him. In several of his letters, he said that he had been praying for them as well. Keep a prayer list of unsaved friends, loved ones, and people, and earnestly pray for their salvation. Attend prayer meetings. Yeah? Attend prayer meetings. Intercede regularly for the missionaries in the fields to be bold in sharing the gospel and to reap a good harvest for the Lord. Have you been praying for the missionaries? Have you been attending Wednesday night's prayer service? Come, we must pray. The Lord Jesus says, pray for laborers. Yeah? Pray God will provide the laborers. Pray. And sometimes God says, you are the solution to that prayer, just like Nehemiah. Yeah? The Lord may put a burden on your heart that you want to serve Him. Join up. Help to promote missions in the church. Participate in the mission trips to India, Philippines, China, and Cambodia. In this respect, I want to thank all of you, especially those who have helped in one way or another to support the mission program of this church. The Lord bless you. I know you have learned very much, and I know, okay, that you are concerned for missions. So avail yourself for local outreach, all right, in the ROF, the Jewing Home, the BBGB, yes, those who, the pastors do their Saturday visits, huh, to the first-timers who visit our church, and also the elderlies. Do join them, all right? Do join them. So you have the inreach as well as the outreach. Next, enlist others. Multiply yourself. Think of yourself as a recruiting officer for the Lord's army. Are your Christian friends and family members plugged into God's global purpose? Tell them of the great needs of global evangelism and your local outreach ministries. Lastly, obey. Reach out in your home, workplace, schools, and community. Take every opportunity to share the gospel. Follow the example of Mrs. Lim. Right? He will give out tracts, and then when he takes a taxi, he will talk to the taxi driver and he will share with them the gospel. So you can do that, yeah? You redeem the time for the Lord. So be a disciple and make disciples. So really at this juncture, I would like to thank all those involved in the inreach and outreach program of New Life. Everyone helping in Sunday school, kids' church, toddlers' club, seniors' adults club, the Chrysalis home, Jewing home, the ROFers, those helping in the Chinese and Indian evening services, those helping in the BBGB, and not to forget those who help out in overseas mission in India, China, Cambodia, and the Philippines. Thank you all for doing a great job. All right. There are more things to do for God. And not forgetting those who help in the background. Sometimes we forget them. Huh? The musicians, those the choir members who sing, the PA crew, the greeters, and those ladies who put up lovely flowers, yes, and the faithful prayer warriors. All of you are involved in missions for the Lord. And I want to encourage you and urge you and beseech you to do more and more for the Lord. Because the time, is short and He's coming again. Thank you for being part of this great team, yeah? You make the leadership proud of you. We must all put our hands together on the plow and humbly press on for the Lord. Okay. I want to conclude here. God is a seeking and sending God. Yeah. Jesus came as a missionary to save sinners. The church is tasked to spread the gospel so that other sheep may come into the fold. And God has chosen his sheep and has given them to Christ, and he will lead them through our word and our testimony to the one fold under the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to quote three quotes here. One is from Hudson Taylor. He says, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed." Secondly, from Carl Henry, he says, "The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time." Isn't that true? And how many have not heard? And many are perishing. And William Carey, the famous missionary to India, he says, "Is not the commission of our Lord still binding upon us? Can we not do more than now we are doing?" So let us do more. Let us do more. Okay, knowing that the task is great and demanding, knowing that there are still many unreached and unevangelized people in the world, let us not rest on our laurels, but press on with personal evangelisms and mission. Christ will help us to be fruitful and triumphant in church missions. Let us therefore continue to be faithful and with greater zeal do what we can to extend the kingdom of God. God will help us to fulfill His great commission. Now I would like to give a word to those who are outside of His fold. If you are not a Christian, you are not His sheep. God is calling His sheep. If you should hear His call today, do not reject Him, but yield and follow Him. Come. Come into His kingdom and be part of His fold. He is the good shepherd and He is God. So do not reject Him. Come into His fold. Amen.